Today, as we come to the table,
I know I've been involved praying for years and years and years for certain individuals to come to Christ, praying for years and years and years and years. And I'm at a place now to where it's almost like, you know, I can see the enemy, you know, interfering with opportunities they have to hear Christ. I can see the enemy stopping them from being in fellowship and being where they need to be so they can hear the word of God and all that. And there's the temptation, you know, just to try to, you know, make it happen type of thing. And there's nothing wrong in trying to, you know, work it around where you can get them. If you see the enemy working, that's a good thing. But you know what I began to realize is that, you know what, wait a minute, let God fight this. I've tried to fight this for years and years and years. God, you come in, you rebuke the enemy. I'm gonna stand still and watch you do a work here.
Have you ever been in a situation that seemed utterly hopeless? There's no solution, you can't find an answer, and nothing you do changes the situation? This is where we find the Israelites in today's message. They have an ocean on one side of them and the Egyptian army on the other. The only foreseeable conclusion is death. But is that how God sees it? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will show you through Exodus 14 just how differently God views our hopeless situations. He sees the solution because He is the solution. And while there's times God may want you to participate, He may just want you to sit back and let Him take care of it. Now, join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 14 as he continues his message, Satan's Last Stand.
Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus 14. And we get to finish Exodus 14 tonight, an amazing chapter, just a blast in God's Word. It's one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture where God splits the Red Sea. I've entitled it Satan's Last Stand. We started part one last week. We didn't get up except up there about verse 15. And we're going to start at verse 13 this week to give a running go because that's a very logical place to kind of remind us. Tonight, Satan's Last Stand. Now, why did I name this Satan's Last Stand as we started this last week? Because this is really Satan's last attempt to pull the children of Israel back into Egypt. Remember, we talked about the whole picture of the children of Israel going through the wilderness and coming out of Egypt as the believer's life. If you want to see what the believer's life is like, look at the book of Exodus. God uses Egypt throughout the Scripture as a type of the world. He uses Pharaoh as a type of Satan. You've got this whole battle going on between the child of God and what Satan wants and the world wanting to hang on. The world refusing to let the believer go. Pharaoh, Satan saying, no, they're mine. They're my slaves. They're going to serve me. They're going to serve sin. They're going to be pulled down to hell with me and all this. And God says, no, they're coming with me. And so God delivers them from the hand of Satan. He pulls them out of Egypt. He heads them off into the wilderness and then onto the promised land. That's a picture of the believer's life. We're in the world. God starts coming to us and trying to get our attention to draw us to himself. And then the enemy comes in and goes, no, I'm going to pull you back to Egypt. And we're going to see that more than once, these guys wanted to go back to Egypt. Tonight, we're going to see, we're going to be reminded. Last week, remember when they came, when they saw the Egyptian army closing in on them, they started saying, we should have just stayed in Egypt. Why do we come out here to die? Well, you're just going to kill us. What are you doing? And remember, this is why God didn't send them up the coast where the Philistines were, an 11-day journey from Egypt up to the promised land. He didn't send them that way because he knew they would face the armies of the Philistines and they would all say, forget it, it's not worth going to the promised land. This Christian walk is too hard. This Christian life is too hard. Everybody's making fun of me at work. My family's rejecting me. Everybody says I'm an idiot. Why am I doing this? I'm going back into the world. Forget this thing. I tried Jesus. I tried Christianity. It didn't work for me. So God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to send you right up into battle right away. I'm going to send you out into a place where you and I can have communion for a while. I'm going to send you to the wilderness. We're going to spend time in the Word. We're going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to bottle feed you milk. I'm going to protect you from too much. But then when you're ready, we're going to head off to the promised land. And yeah, there's going to be some battle. Now, the amazing thing here is that the battle hadn't even really started yet. I mean, God's doing all the fighting and these guys already want to quit. So you can already see what kind of crowd Moses is dealing with. So this is kind of a tough situation Moses is in here as he's heading out in the wilderness and all these guys are wanting to do this. But that's really the Christian battle. I mean, it's a real battle. The spiritual battle is real. You know, it's interesting, guys. I'm reminded on a regular basis how real the spiritual battle is. And I recognize it because, again, oftentimes, even when it comes time to teach, I'll see the enemy. Or when it comes time to do the work of the ministry, you'll see very bizarre things happen. You know, this past Sunday morning, I got in there and I popped my notes on, had them ready to go. They're doing perfect, whatever. And all of a sudden, it comes up in one of these crazy formats that you can hardly read. You ever seen when your computer does that? And over, I tried to do it, and it wouldn't work. And finally, I had to just do a bunch of stuff and resend stuff. And finally, got some notes I could use Sunday morning. Well, today, I was, you know, they emailed me some stuff from the title company about the property and the land. We're trying, you know, the opposition to the land has been amazing. So that's kind of exciting, because I don't know if the enemy doesn't like it. I can tell you that. And so I get this email about stuff they want, and I'm just, all I'm doing is trying to copy this email and send it to somebody else. It's, you know, full email with information the title company needs and all this. And the one line in it, they said, what we really need is we need number two, you know, this number right here, get it to these people, have it sent to us. And so, I'm sitting here getting ready to send the email to them and trying to underline it, whatever, so they know which one it is. And I'm sure I probably hit some crazy button, but it's amazing how the enemy works. Literally, I mean, it wasn't a delete thing. It just disappeared. And now the email was still there, but that one section they needed was gone. And I remember sitting looking at them, now that is the most bizarre thing. And I knew it was supernatural. I said, this is supernatural. You know, just part of your email. I've had emails disappear. We've all had that, right? And sometimes it's what I call the dummy button. You hit the wrong thing, you know. And sometimes I think if it's ministry, it can be a spiritual battle. But I've never had him come in and just dissect and like delete the sentence that I needed to send on for something that had to be done today. Now, I see this stuff all the time. And I remember hearing Mel Gibson, and I don't know where Mel Gibson is as far as any real relationship with the Lord. I'm not judging him, but... So when I bring that up, but I know when he was doing this whole thing about the Passion of the Christ, he talked about the opposition they had that was absolutely extraordinarily supernatural. He would just say, you wouldn't believe, and they would start telling all the things that happened. You realize the enemy does not like anything ministry-wise, and he's going to fight it. He's a very real opponent, and so he starts fighting the children of Israel here, and he starts stirring in the hearts of those that have followed Moses out to rebel and to fight against Moses and to cause trouble. And so that's where we are at the Red Sea. Now, a little background before we jump into it. Remember, they'd come out, they're taken off in the wilderness, they're following the cloud. How I wish I had a cloud to follow, you know which way I was going always. I mean, how do you miss that? Wouldn't that be great? I know I say that every time, but how would you miss the will of God? You couldn't miss it. Just follow the cloud. And although they followed the cloud, God led them, remember, to a dead end. God led them. Everybody hear me on that? God led them to an impossible dead end. Ever been there and thought, I took a wrong turn? You may have taken the exact turn that God told you to take. And God on purpose led you to that dead end because he wanted to teach you his power and he wanted to teach you faith. So they get to the dead end. Now there's nowhere to go. You know, they're closed in. The Red Sea's in front of them. According to most scholars where they believe this happened, it's 10 miles across the ocean at that point. The Egyptian army's closing in behind them. There's nowhere to turn. So God has led them to a place of no escape. God has led them to a place where the enemy's closing in. And God has done it because he wants to teach them faith. He wants to show his power. And how else could God teach us faith and show us his power if we were never tested there, right? They begin to grumble. You know, they see him. You know, Moses, here they come. And look what you've done to us. And you this and you and Moses. Like, whoa. And Moses is kind of freaking out. And that's what we take up here in verse 13. And Moses says this, he said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. In other words, those guys are toast. They're going down. Now, what a confident statement. Bold, confident. And really, I love it because in the language, that whole stand still kind of comes with the sense of almost a strong rebuke. You're like, be quiet. Stop it. You remember those old movies? You know, and of course, if you tried to do this today, they'd have a fit. But you'd see some of those old movies where they'd have some woman who's just losing her own and sometimes smack her. You ever see those movies? And she'd just kind of stop and look at him and go, okay. Can you imagine if they did that today? I mean, anyway, I wouldn't get into all that whole subject. It'd be like, you know, look at this, you know, whatever. Anyway, I'm not suggesting that, by the way, and I didn't agree with that. I'm just saying it's that kind of wording here. It's almost like Moses goes, stop it. Stand still. He gets their attention. See the salvation. Where's your faith? Did you not see the plagues of Egypt? Where were you when all this happened? Did you guys like just have blinders on? Isn't it amazing they could see all these miracles and still doubt at this moment? But aren't we like that? How many of us have seen God do amazing miracles in our life and we come to what seems to be an impossible place and what do? This is it. It's all over. You ever been there? I haven't. God's busted me. You know, something will happen. And all these miracles, I look back at all the miracles God has done in my life. I'm not thinking about them. All I'm thinking about is right now. But if I stop for a minute and go, wait a minute, think about all that God's done, all the amazing things, you know, he's going to handle this. It's going to be okay. But they're young. I want to have to cut them a little bit of slack because they're young in the Lord and they're freaking out here. He tells them to be quiet. These guys are going to be wiped out. You'll never see them again. And notice he says this. He says, the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. Be quiet. Let God fight. And you know, that's a great word in that for us. You know, there's times you just have to say, let God fight. You know, a battle that I've been involved praying for years and years and years for certain individuals to come to Christ, praying for years and years and years and years. And I'm at a place now where it's almost like, you know, I can see the enemy, you know, interfering with opportunities they have to hear Christ. I can see the enemy stopping them from being in fellowship and being where they need to be so they can hear the word of God and all that. And there's the temptation, you know, just to try to, you know, make it happen type of thing. And there's nothing wrong in trying to, you know, work it around where you can get them. If you see the enemy working, that's a good thing. But you know what I begin to realize is that, you know what, wait a minute, let God fight this. I've tried to fight this for years and years and years. God, you come in, you rebuke the enemy. I'm going to stand still and watch you do a work here. And there's a time when God will say that. He'll say that to you. Just relax. I remember my roommate when I first came to the Lord. He was an unbeliever. You know, it's kind of tough when you're two unbelievers that are living, you know, the lifestyle that's not really honoring to the Lord. Let's just put it that way. And you're both living there together. And your roommate suddenly, you know, as they would say in the world, finds religion, right? You know, you come to Jesus and you go, look, I didn't sign up for this. We're like in a year lease and you're talking about Jesus all the time and I got friends here and we're all going to go party and I don't want to hear your Jesus stuff all the time. Leave it alone. Because it was like, man, you know, I'd follow him around the grocery store. We'd go shopping together. I'd say, man, listen, I got to tell you this. You know, he'd be like, stop it. And I was a baby Christian, you know, and you know me, I'm not very zealous. And so finally God spoke to me and said, Mark, just be quiet. Thank you for talking. You know, it's for a lot of Christians, it's hard to get them to talk, right? But for those of us who won't shut up, God has to say, shh, you're driving them crazy. You're not bringing them, you're pushing them away. Who would you leave them alone for a minute? And I remember going, all right, Lord, I hear you. Stop it. I'm going to stop it. And I stopped and I just began to pray. And within just a few months, he gave his life to Christ. And I thought, how opposite that was of how my brain thinks. My brain thinks I've got to yank him into the kingdom. You know, I've got this picture of dragging the mule, you know, come on, oh, come on, you know. And instead, I'm just kind of like, you know, okay, leave him alone, come here and just kind of hold the apple and toss it up and down, you know. This thing tastes good, you know. Finally, starts coming over, looking around, hey, what have you got there? You know, it's an apple, you know. You want to bite of that? I'd like to try that. Next thing you know, the donkey turns into a lamb, and you've got a brother in the Lord. So here's the balance. We got to share the faith, right? We have to be vocal. If we're not vocal, you can't smile somebody into the kingdom. You know, I know the sayings, you know, it's better to live it out than to speak it out. I understand the mind behind that. I'm all with that. But if you don't say something about the gospel and how to get saved, they'll never know. So, you know, you can be the nicest person in the world and live Christ, but if they don't know the answer. So here's the balance. Tell them the gospel. Share the truth. Share what the word says. Jesus is the only way to the Father. But then don't bug them to death. Pray. Let God work. And God will work. He's faithful to do that. He says, let the Lord fight. The Lord will fight for you. Just hold your peace. Let God fight. Verse 15. I love this. Before I go to verse 15, here we go. Moses, the man of God. Here's where I'm going to encourage you guys tonight. Okay, I'm going to encourage you. Because you read the guys in the Bible and you think every one of them were spiritual giants since birth. You know, Moses was born and he grabbed a little stick at the crib, right? And his diaper split open, you know. You know, this kind of thing. No, you look at these guys. They are just like us, guys. They were just like us. They had to learn faith. They had to grow in faith. God showed them things, and they believed that God was going to do it, but they had the same struggles and the battles we do. Don't think these guys are so, you know, high and mighty that I could never be like the people of the Bible. Wrong. Wrong. Because here's Moses standing, and this is very encouraging. You know, again, the Bible shows us their weaknesses to encourage us. And so here's Moses, and he's going, stand still. You know, you see Pastor Mark, believe, you know, share your faith, whatever, you know. And then you don't see me behind the scenes going, God, give me boldness. I'm scared to death to share. And, you know, Lord, she's 5 years old, and she's holding a cookie, and I'm scared. I don't want to, you know, I don't have the boldness today to share with her, right? And I'm being silly, but you know what? I'm not always bold. I'm not always filled with the Spirit. I've had times I don't share. I should have shared. I said, why didn't you share? Because I'm a chicken, Lord. Well, stop it. Pray. All right, I'm praying next time. Why am I chicken? Because you didn't pray, Mark. Pray. So understand, all of us, you know, we tend to look at people differently. You know, maybe you're looking at your pastor, maybe you're looking at somebody in the Bible, whatever the case might be. The bottom line is, every one of us are the same. And so here's Moses, stand still, see the salvation, the wind blowing, you know, and the robe and the things, the salvation of the Lord, right? And look what it says in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Just tell him to go forward. Here's what this verse reveals. Here's what this verse reveals. Moses just finishes the stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And they all walk away going, okay, okay, okay. He seems so confident. He turns around and goes, please, Jesus, please, Jesus, please, 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 God, please. God, you got to do something. We're trapped. The army's coming in. Moses, stop crying out to me. Stop it. Believe what you just told the people to believe and move forward. So it shows Moses here was a little bit fearful. Moses was lacking faith here. So don't think just because he's the man holding up the rod and going, we're going to cross in this. He had the same struggles we do. I know that God is powerful. I know that God can do all things. I know just like you do that God is going to be faithful. But do I ever doubt? Yeah. Do I ever worry? Yeah. Do I ever have fear? Yeah. Because I'm just like you are. But what we have to do is rise above it. I say, okay, God, I'm scared to death. And I'm having some worry and doubt. I know that's wrong. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rise above my emotions, and I'm going to choose to believe. And so here's Moses. You know, Moses going, stand still. You know, so God, please, please, God, it's like we're going to die. You know, I don't know what he's saying. And God says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Just tell the people to go forward. I love it. He's just showing the realness of it, the humanness of Moses. Tell them to move forward. And he gives him instruction on what to do. He says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Wow. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And so, again, it's learning to stand still, learning to trust the Lord, learning to let God do these things that he wants to do in our life. And if we do that, God says, I'll be faithful. I will do what I said that I'm going to do. It's interesting. You know, when we talk about the people of the Bible, I want to make a couple other points before we go on about this, because we see God now giving Moses the extra courage and the strength and encouraging him on what he's going to do. But I want you to hear this as well, because, you know, when we think about the people of the Bible, and again, not being far removed from them, listen to what James says. In James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, it says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, here it begins. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a righteous man. If you are following the Lord with all your heart, you're trying to do your best. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're trying to follow the Lord. His righteousness covers you. So you're praying righteous prayers. And listen to what he says. I love this. Verse 17 of James chapter 5. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What that means is, let me put that in modern language. I know you know it, but here's what it's saying. Elijah was no different than anybody sitting here at Calvary Chapel tonight. He was just a man. Now, yes, he was walking with God. Yes, he was anointed. Yes, he was a prophet of God. I understand all those differences. But as far as just being a human, what James is saying here, Elijah was no different. Don't freak out about Elijah and think you can't do it, or freak out about Moses, or freak out about Abraham and say, I can't do that. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now, here's the difference. Notice he prayed earnestly. So he's a man, he sought the Lord. You know, he was a man of prayer. He asked the Lord that it wouldn't rain, and he says it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So what he's saying is, if God wants that to be, if it's the will of God that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, and one of you prayed that tonight, it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. That's pretty freaky, isn't it? Now, don't pray that. But I mean, again, I'm just kidding. I'm sure that if it was something God wanted, I mean, you know, he's going to do it anyway, move in somebody's heart. This is something where faith is something we grow into. It's something that we move forward in, and we have to be truly tested in it. And this is something else to note here. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to go. Always pray before we do things, but there comes a point where you've prayed enough. And here's Moses, oh, Lord, please, please. And God says, enough. Go forward. Lift up your rod. The water's going to split. I'm going to show you what to do, and you're going to see this miracle. So he tells him to lift it up there in verse 16. He's basically saying, although this is a seemingly impossible place or escape, I'm going to show you a miracle. Lift up your rod. The sea will divide. Now, the word divide here means to rip up or tear. What a picture that is of the water. It's not like, it gives a picture that's not kind of like this slow receding of water. The word means something as if you're grabbing it and tearing it apart. So, I mean, literally, the water, it appears from the language here, ripped apart and split in two. Can you imagine seeing that? You're looking at the Red Sea here, and it just splits apart in the middle, and you're like, whoa. And Moses just told him, stand still, see what God's going to do. This must have just really been amazing. 10 miles across. To do this, those who have done the calculations of the water at this particular place say that it would have had to split across approximately about a mile in order for 2 million people to get across in one night. So when it split, it would have had to rip about half a mile, at least to a mile, for that many people to get across. If you displace that much water from the Red Sea and the location they believe this was, they said that it would be somewhere around a mile high on each side, the walls of water. Now imagine seeing that. The ocean rips apart and just goes back half a mile this way, half a mile that way. All of a sudden, it's like in the distance, and you know, there's this huge wall of water on both sides. You're like, whoa. And remember, it says that God had moved the cloud back behind them to block Pharaoh's armies as the wind began to blow. And I was trying to imagine this scene here, you know, trying to live this out. You know, just imagine what it would be like, you know, and you're standing there. Notice what it says. He says he did this in verse 17. Indeed, he says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, so that I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained favor over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So again, God's saying, they're going to see that I'm God. The Egyptians will know that I'm God. So not just Pharaoh and the Egyptians forever, the rest of the world in this day as well. We're going to see when they get to the promised land, they say, we've heard of you guys. We heard what your God did. But again, it's a picture of God showing the world today. Egypt today recognizes the power of God. And so God made a name for himself and showed them. We'll get to the whole thing about the cloud and all that in a minute. Let's go on and just follow this because he's coming up on it. He says, I'll gain authority and power over them. Look at verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Now imagine this in your mind. Here it is. The ocean rips apart. There's just dramatic walls of water on both sides. The wind is blowing, as we're going to see in a moment, because he says he dried up the ground. Okay, the ground was dried up, and I tried to imagine standing there. This big cloud, in the meantime, you're standing there, it just splits. Your hair is blowing back. Your robe flapping in the wind, because that's what they would have been wearing. Suddenly, the cloud that's above you begins to move, and everybody's watching it, and it drops down between you and the invading army that's coming in. And on their side, it's darkness, and all of a sudden, as the sun goes down, because this was happening at evening, this light begins to emanate from the cloud and shoots light across the pathway that goes across the ocean that's now dried up from the wind. Wow. I mean, just try to imagine the wind and the way it would look. And here you're at nighttime, and it's like this giant fire behind you shining this light across this ocean that's been split apart a half mile to a mile wide, half mile to a mile up in the air, this wall of water, the wind blowing and all this stuff happening. And you're just going, this was an amazing, amazing moment. I hope we get to see this. I really do. I know we're going to see a lot greater things in heaven, but I hope we get up to sit up there and kind of get to watch videos about what happened or something, you know. You know, let's watch Moses again. That's awesome, man, you know. Look at him freaking out, you know. Moses freaking out. I love it. But then God, you pulled him out of it. Now look, there's the water and all. So this is awesome. But notice this. Notice where it says the angel of God. Guys, who is this angel of God that's with them in the wilderness? Exactly. The Bible says the angel of God is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And what do I mean by that? How do we know that? Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talking about this angel that led them in the wilderness, as he's talking about the angel of God. By the way, the angel of God or the angel of the Lord is another name for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that He's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what He'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.